He said, Besha, yes, the government is. Then the Prophet said, all those who are present here, you have to deliver the message to those who are not present here. And believe me, there were less than 10,000 Sahabas who were buried in Arabia. More than 100,000 Sahabas went outside Arabia. What? For making Muslims become Muslims? For delivering the message to the non-Muslims? For doing da'wah? And even at the time of the Prophet, when the Prophet lived in Medina, it's mentioned in the hadith that our Prophet said, there were many Muslims who did not come for the compulsory congregation. It's mentioned in Sahih Bukhari, volume number 1, that they did not come for the Jummah Salah to the mosque. The Prophet felt like burning their houses. That means, even at the time of the Prophet, they were Muslims who were not good Muslims. They did not come for the compulsory congregation. They did not come for the Jummah Salah. But still, our beloved Prophet, he sent letters to the various non-Muslim kings, the king of Abyssinia, the king of Egypt, and various letters. Many of the kings even tore the letter and trampled it. But still, he delivered the message. What we have to do is we have to do both simultaneously. We have to speak to the Muslims about Islam and simultaneously give the message to the non-Muslims. We have got no excuse for not doing a job. Then there are other people who say, they see the Quran says that لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَلِيَدِّينَ. To use your way, to me is mine. Therefore, we should not force anyone. The Quran says, it's not required to free the religion. Quran gives us a clear statement. لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَلِيَدِّينَ. To use your way, to me is mine. To use your religion, to me is my religion. Therefore, da'wah is not required. See, these people are quoting the Holy Quran out of context. What they are referring to is the verse of the Holy Quran from Surah Kafirun, chapter number 109, verse number 6. But they are quoting out of context. For the complete context, you have to start from verse number 1, which says, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ لَا أَعْبُدُ مَا تَعْبُدُونَ وَلَا أَنْتُمْ عَابِدُونَ مَا أَعْبُدُ وَلَا أَنَا عَابِدٌ مَا عَبَدْتُمْ وَلَا أَنْتُمْ عَابِدُونَ مَا أَعْبُدُ لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَلِيَ الدِّينِ. Which means that say to those who reject faith, I worship not that which you worship. You will not worship that which I have been worshipping. I will not be worshipping that which you want me to worship, nor will you worship that which I worship. To use your way, to me, mine. First, you have to deliver the message. It says, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ. Say to those who reject faith. The question of rejecting the faith only comes after you deliver the message. If you have not delivered the message, where is the question of rejecting the faith? If they are not Muslims, why should we force Islam on them? Again, they are quoting out of context. What they are referring to is the verse of the Holy Quran from Surah Al-Baqarah, chapter number 2. Verse number 256, which says, لَا يَخْرَفِ الدِّينِ. There is no compulsion religion. It's not clear from error. Those who hold the hand of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will take him from darkness to light. Those who hold the hand of the evil one, he will take you from light to darkness. Complete the verse. Just don't say there is no compulsion religion. Along with it, you should say, truth stands out clear from error. You have to present the truth. If they don't accept the truth, then you don't have to force it down the truth. Forcing Islam at the point of the sword, at the point of the gun, it's useless. But still, you have to deliver the message. After you have delivered the message, if they do not agree with the truth, you have to say, لَا يَخْرَفِ الدِّينِ. There is no compulsion religion. Truth stands out clear from error. But still, we Muslims, we don't want to do the job. You know, we are afraid that if we deliver the message, we will make enemies. We will lose our friends. We will lose our business. We will lose our wealth. And they give excuses. Let's see. Religion, deen, It's a personal belief. It's something personal. Therefore, you should not interfere with things which are personal. If you speak about religion, it will hurt the other person's feelings. It's too personal. Therefore, we have to believe in our personal beliefs and let them believe in their personal beliefs. It's too personal. We should not speak about religion. I would just like to give them an example. Let's suppose you go along with your family, along with your wife and along with your small children to a hill station. Say you're going to Table Mountain. And after you have gone to Table Mountain, while you are chatting with your wife, or while you're having some snacks with your wife, your small son, who's hardly 2.5 years old, he slips away from you and he goes far away. He goes so far away that by the time you realize that he has gone away from you, he is already gone several hundreds of meters away from you. And there you see that he is going towards the cliff, towards the end of the Table Mountain. And there you find that the elderly gentleman, he is standing with his hand folded just next to the cliff, and he is admiring the beauty. And he can see your son walking towards him. When you see that your son is going to fall from the cliff, he's too far. Even if you shout, it will not help. But you see the elderly gentleman, he's standing at the edge of the cliff and he is minding his own business. He sees your son coming close to him and he sees that your son is going to fall over, but still he is a silent spectator. And after a while, your son steps over the cliff and he falls and he dies. What will you do? Will you come and congratulate the old man? Oh, Jazakallah, you are minding your own business. What will you do? You will blame him. You will blame him. Let's see that elderly gentleman, he had the knowledge. He had the intelligence. He could have easily stopped my son. He didn't even have to take a step forward. He was so close, he only had to stretch his hand and my son would have been saved. But he was minding his own business. Believe me, he did not ask your son to jump over the cliff. He did not push your son, but still you will blame that elderly gentleman because you say that my son was masoom. He was innocent. He was not aware that if he takes a step forward, he will die. He was masoom. He did not have the knowledge. What was that elderly gentleman doing? Will you say that, okay, thank you for minding your own business? No, you will blame him. That is his fault. He would have saved my son. In the same way, when we Muslim, we can see that these mushriks, they are going to hell, they are going to Jahannam. And if we are silent spectators, we will be accountable. We will not go scot-free. Suppose you have a non-Muslim neighbor, and if he died as a mushrik, on the day of judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask you, will ask that non-Muslim, that, did you get the message of Islam? And he will say, no, I didn't get it. So Allah will tell him that was his job. And Allah says in the Holy Quran, in Surah Fusilat, chapter number 41, verse number 33, سَنُّرِهِمْ عَيَاتِينَا فِي الْعَفَاقِ وَفِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَتَّى يَتَبَيَّنَا لَهُمْ أَنَّهُ الْحَقِ. That soon we shall show them our signs in the furthest region of the horizon and into their soul until it is true to them that this is the truth. Allah shows a sign. It was the duty of the non-Muslim to find the truth. Signs were shown. Truth was shown to him. If he did not accept the truth, it's his fault. He will go to hell. And Allah will question you next. Are you Muslim? Did you deliver the message to your non-Muslim friend? And if you say no, you will follow him. You will follow him. It is your farz. It is your duty to do da'wah, to deliver the message of Islam. You will not be forgiven. You will have no excuse to save yourself. Because Allah clearly mentions in the Holy Quran, in Surah Al-Asr, chapter number 103, verse number 1 to 3, the four criteria for salvation are given. It says, wal as, by the token of time, wal as, innal insana fi khusr, إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر. Allah is taking an oath that by the token of time, man is verily in a state of loss. Allah takes several oaths in the Holy Quran. والتين والزيتون, of the fig tree, of the olive, of the stars, of the mountains. But here Allah is taking one of the biggest oaths. While us, by the token of time, by the fleeting time, man is verily in loss. Man is in khasara. Man is in loss. Wal as inna al insana fi khusr illa alladhina amanu, except those who have faith, wa amilu salihati, those who have righteous deeds, wa tawasaw bil haqqi wa tawasaw bis sabr, and those who exhort people to the truth, those who do islah and dawah, and those who exhort people to patience and perseverance. The Holy Quran says that man is in a state of loss except those people who fulfill these four criteria. That is iman, having faith, salihati, righteous deeds, watawasaw bilhaq, exhorting people to truth, watawasaw bisabr, exhorting people to patience and perseverance. Believe me, if any of these four criteria are missing, you shall not enter Jannah. You may be a very good Muslim, you may be a pious Muslim, you may have faith, you may offer your salah, you may give zakah. Every lunar year, in the month of Ramadan, you fast, you may perform the Hajj. But if you don't do dawah, if you don't deliver the message, if you don't do islah and dawah, you shall not enter Jannah. All four criteria are required. If any one of these four is missing, that is faith, righteous deed, dawah, islah, exhorting people to patience and perseverance, if any one of these four is missing, you shall not enter Jannah. That's the guidance we get in the Holy Quran. And if you read, the Holy Quran says in Surah Al-Imran, chapter number 3, verse number 104, that let there arise out of you a group of people who enjoin what is good and forbid what is wrong. And these are the ones who attain felicity. This verse of the Holy Quran speaks about full-time guidance. The earlier verse which I quoted of Surah Al-Imran chapter 3 verse number 110 and Surah Al-Asr chapter number 103 verse number 1-3, it was talking that every Muslim should do dawah, minimum. You should at least be a part-time guide. You have to compulsory, you have to do dawah. But this verse of the Holy Quran talks about full-time guide. Let there arise out of you a group of people enjoining what is good and forbidding what is wrong. These are the ones who attain felicity. How we have full-time doctors, full-time engineers, full-time advocates. How many full-time guides do we have? We can hardly count them on our fingertips. Doing dawah part-time is compulsory for every Muslim. But amongst the Muslim ummah, there should be few people. There should be a group who should be full-time dais. And it is the duty of the rest of the ummah to support these dais. And the Holy Quran says in Surah Fusilat, chapter number 41, verse number 33, that who is better in speech than the person who invites to the way of thy Lord? Who is better? And the Holy Quran, Allah gives a promise in the Holy Quran. Allah says in no less than three different places. Allah says in Surah Tawbah, chapter number 9, verse number 33. And in Surah Saf, chapter number 61, verse number 9, he says, هُوَ الَّذِي أَرْسَلَ رَسُولَهُ بِالْهُدَىٰ وَالدِّينُ الْحَقِّ لِيَزْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ وَقَفَىٰ بِاللَّهِ شَهِيدًا. That we have sent the messenger with guidance and the religion of truth, so that it will prevail over all the other ways of life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the Deenul Haq, Islam, the religion of truth, will prevail over all the other ways of life. Kullin, all the other ways of life, whether it be communism, secularism, Christianism, Judaism, Hinduism, Islam is destined to supersede all, to master them all, to overcome them all. Kullin. However much the Mushrik don't like it, however much the idol worshippers don't like it, the similar message is given with a different ending. in Surah Fatah, chapter number 48, verse number 28, where it says, هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى والدين الحق ليزهره على الدين كله وكفى بالله شهيدا. That we have sent the messenger with guidance and the religion of truth, so that it will prevail over all the other ways of life, whether it be Christianism, Judaism, Hinduism, secularism. Islam is destined to supersede all, to master them all, to overcome them all. And enough is Allah as a witness. وَكَفَى بِاللَّهِ شَهِدًا. Allah is giving witness. Allah is giving a promise that His deen will prevail over all the other ways of life, with or without you, with or without me. The rubbish that we are, what are we? Nothing. With or without me, with or without you, whether you do dawah or not, Allah does not require us to make His deen prevail over all the other ways of life. He does not require us. He is giving us an opportunity. He is giving us an opportunity. Make hay while the sun is shining. See, we know that Islam is going to prevail over all the other ways of life. When we know, we should do the job. Allah has given us an opportunity to do a prophet's job and to earn a prophet's reward. I would like to end my talk by quoting the verse of the Holy Quran from Surah Nahl, chapter number 16, verse number 125. It says, "Udu ila sabil rabbika bil hikmah wal mawdhatil hasana wajadilhum billati ahsan." It is, invite all to the way of thy Lord with wisdom and beautiful preaching, and argue with them and reason with them in the ways that are best and most gracious. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
Shukran jazilan, Doctor. I listened very attentively for most of the time, other than the time when I was writing. I would like to make use of this opportunity of saying that I've had the privilege of serving with Ahmad Didat since 1984. The opportunity came quite by accident, and I was very scared and very skeptical. I didn't know the scene. I was asked by Brother Saleh Muhammad. And when he comes to Cape Town, as you may know, he does his rounds from City Hall, right down to Rocklands, and in Mitchell's Plain, other quarters, Hanover Park, Weinberg, you name it. I've always felt, what happens when Ahmad Didat leaves the scene? I'm no longer afraid. We have people, even in South Africa, who have taken it up. I now ask people in the audience here, if there's anything that you're not clear on what was said tonight, not what was said last week, tonight, then please come up to the microphone. We even welcome our sisters, please. Now come and put your question. And if you have another question and there happens to be a queue, then ask your question and has been asked and answered, then go to the back of the queue. And please give the people ample time to put their question. And don't shout the person down. Let him ask whatever question you want to. We now ask people to come forward and put questions so that you do not leave here with half the story. Shukran. Thank you. He says, do the job. It has been made easy for us. There's lots of references at your fingertips given by Ahmad Didat. As explained by Doctor, it's also on the computer. He has given fantastic quotations tonight out of the Bible and out of the Quran, which makes you feel, but I can also do it. It is there for you. Please, if you need clarity, how to get started, let us start the ball rolling by asking a question.
Assalamualaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh. My name is Abu Bakr, and I would like to ask a question. My question is, I am at the school, and when most of the students are non-Muslims, could you advise me how to invite them to Islam?
Beautiful question.
Brother has asked a very good question, and he's asked that since he's in a non-Muslim school where the majority of his classmates are non-Muslim, how should I invite than the word Islam. And as we've been knowing, there are various ways and styles of doing dawah, whichever is effective you use it. But the one that we have chosen at the Islam of the Foundation is that instead of speaking 1,000 good points about Islam, normally what people say that Islam, there were so and so good points on alcohol, etc., 1, 2, 3 points, we note. Instead of speaking 1,000 good points about Islam, what we have a way that first we ask the non-Muslim that what do you feel is wrong with Islam? Which are the negative points of Islam? Because even if you speak 1,000 good points about Islam, and if that non-Muslim has 2 negative points about Islam, he will never agree with you. He will agree those 1,000 points are good, but still he will say, they're Muslims, they marry more than one wife. They're Muslims, they are circumcised. So what we do, that first we pose them the question, that what do you feel is wrong with Islam? Which are the things you don't agree with whatever little bit of Islam you know? And believe me, we have done a survey, and we have come to know that the average non-Muslim, the 90% non-Muslims, they don't have more than 15 to 20 questions about Islam. They don't have more than 15 to 20 questions against Islam. So when we train a da'i, we first equip him with the answer to these 15 to 20 questions. There are common questions which all may be aware of, that why do the Muslim men are allowed to marry more than one wife? Why are the women kept in the way? Why is 2 women witness equivalent to 1 witness of man in Islam? Why do the women inherit half? Why is the Muslim man circumcised? Why don't they have 4? Why don't they have alcohol? Aren't your ruthless people having non-veg? All these are the common questions. And believe me, if you can master these 15 to 20 questions, you can win over at least 90% non-Muslims. And after you have removed the misconception, then even if you speak 10 good points about Islam, they will accept it. This is a Zen philosophy. If the cup is filled, and if you pour more into it, it will overflow. First empty the cup, then pour what you want to pour into it. So first, what we do is we encourage the youngsters to learn the answers to these 15 to 20 questions. And then we ask them to go with the feet. And later on, then we train them with a little bit of verse of the Bible, of the Vedas, of the Gita, of the Holy Quran, and simultaneously his knowledge keeps on increasing. But first, we equip him with the answers which are normally posed by the non-Muslim. Because if you cannot answer these questions, they will start poking fun at you. So what we have to do is that first, we have to equip ourselves and make ourselves well-versed with these answers. If you're interested in knowing any common question which your non-Muslim friend may have posed you and which you are unable to clarify, you are most welcome to ask him. Because to give the answer to all the 15 questions will require another couple of lectures. But if you have any question in your mind which you'd like to know the answer of, you're most welcome. But you should start doing dawah immediately. You should not wait and say that until I acquire the knowledge like Sheikh Didan or like someone else, then I'll start doing dawah. You should start immediately to make a beginning. And we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Quran, in Surah Al-Ankabut, chapter number 29, verse number 69, that if you strive in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will open up your pathway. So this is a way that we have adopted and we are very successful, brother. If you have any particular question, you're most welcome, brother. Or any one of the answers you require which I have posed a couple.
Does the religion of Islam belong to a specific community or if it belongs to all human beings? That's one question. And the other question is the religion of Islam in favor of the Arabs, the whites and the non-blacks? Shukran.
The brother has asked several questions, alhamdulillah. We had a person coming up later on asking several questions, alhamdulillah. If I've missed out any, you're most welcome to remind me, because I believe there are 3-4 questions in the few sentences we spoke just now. The brother asked that in Islam only for the Arabs or for the full world, was it meant for the Arabs to deliver to the other people? And that when the Christians stop him on the way and say, this is the religion of truth, how can he convince them? And he has not seen any black person or a white person offering salah. These are the few questions he posed. We had the first question, that is Islam only meant for the Muslims or the Arabs? The answer is given in the Holy Quran, brother, that all the previous messengers that came before Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and all the messages that came before Quran, they were time bound and space bound. They were only meant for their people and for a particular time. If you read the Holy Quran mentioned in Surah Al-Imran, chapter number 3, verse number 49, that Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, was sent as a messenger to the Bani Israel, to the children of Israel. It's mentioned in Surah Saf, chapter number 61, verse number 6, that they have appointed Jesus, peace be upon him, as a messenger for Bani Israel. So Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, was only sent for the Jews. If you read the Bible says the same. If you read the Bible in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 10, verse number 5 to 6, it says, Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, told his disciples, that go ye not into the way of the Gentiles, and enter the city of Samaritans, you shall not, but rather go to the lost sheep of Israel. Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, said in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 15, verse number 24, that I have not sent thee but to the lost sheep of Israel. That means Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, was only sent for the Israelites, for the Bani Israel, for the Jews. Similarly, all the previous messengers were sent only for their people, and the messenger and the message was time bound. But if you read the Holy Quran mentions Surah Al-Anbiya, chapter number 21, verse number 107. It says, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ, that we have sent thee not but as a mercy to the whole of mankind, to all the creatures, to all the worlds. Muhammad, peace be upon him, was not sent for the Arabs only, or for the Muslims only, but as a rahmatul alameen, as a mercy to all the worlds. Again, if you read in the Holy Quran, in Surah Sabah, chapter number 34, verse number 28, it says that we have sent thee as a universal message, as a universal messenger. So, as a guide to the people who don't understand. A beloved prophet was sent for the whole humankind. And the Holy Quran was not sent only for the Arabs or the Muslims. The Holy Quran was sent for the whole of humankind. If you read the Quran mentioned in Surah Al-Ibrahim, chapter number 14, verse number 52, that here is a message for the whole humankind. Let them take heed thereof and let them know there is only one God. And let the men of understanding take advantage of it. Again, the Quran says, Surah Al-Baqarah, chapter number 2, verse number 185, that Ramadan was the month in which the Quran was revealed as a criteria to judge right from wrong to the whole of humankind. Quran says, Surah Al-Zumar, chapter number 39, verse number 41, that we have given thee the book as a criteria to know right from wrong to the whole of humankind. There are several verses in the Quran which show you that the Quran was for the whole of humankind, not only for the Arabs or the Muslims. So this last and final word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, since it has to be to eternity, that message will be true and is meant for the whole of humankind. And regarding the question that are the Arabs or some Muslims superior to the other, our beloved Prophet said, on the Philippine tribute, that no Arab is superior to a non-Arab. Neither is a non-Arab superior to an Arab. No black is superior to a white. Neither is a white superior to a black. And the Holy Quran testifies that in Surah Hujurat, chapter 49, verse number 13, where it says, Ya ayyuhan nasu, inna khalaqnakum min dhakarin wa untha, wa ja'alnakum shu'uban wa qabaila lita'arafu. إِنَّمَا أَكْرَمَكُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلِيمٌ خَبِيرٌ, which means, O humankind, they have created you from a single pair of male and female, and have divided you into nations and tribes. Not that you might despise each other, but you shall recognize each other. And the most honor in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the person who has taqwa, who has righteousness, who has God consciousness. the only criteria for judgment in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not caste, it's not color, it's not wealth, it's not age, it's not sex, but it's taqwa, it's righteousness, it's God consciousness. So it's very clear. The whole Quran was sent for the whole humankind. Yes, I do agree with you that the Arabs were the chosen people on whom the Quran was revealed. So it's more of their duty to see to it that they deliver the message to those who do not know it. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala previously, most of the revelation were revealed to the Jews. Jews were the chosen people. But for the last and final testament, the Arabs were chosen. We have a question that if the Christians come forward to you and say, this is the religion of truth, how do you counter? You have to tell them that kul hastu muranikum, produce your proof. In kuntum sadiqin, but it's a truthful. You have to ask for the proof that what proof do you have that this is the religion of truth? And whatever they say, you have to analyze. If they say Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, is the begotten Son of God, you can very well prove that he was not begotten Son of God. You can prove from the Bible that there is no unequivocal statement in the whole Bible where Jesus Christ himself says that he is God or why he says worship me. And they try and prove that only if you believe in Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, will you be saved. You have to ask for proof. And if you tell them that if it is the religion of truth, it should stand the test of time. For example, previously it was the age of miracles. People did miracles to prove that they were messenger. Later on came the age of poetry. And alhamdulillah, Quran stands the test of time. Quran is the miracle of miracles. Then came the age of literature and poetry. And Muslims and non-Muslims alike, they are claiming that the Holy Quran is the best Arabic literature available on the face of the earth. Today is the age of science and technology. If you analyze the Quran in the view of science and technology, you will realize that yet it stands the test of time. It is far more advanced than science. And I've given a talk on Quran and modern science, conflict of conciliation, and I've proved that Quran stands the test of time, that is far superior to science. There is no single verse in the Holy Quran which can be proved scientifically wrong. But if you put the same test to the Bible, there are several unscientific things mentioned in the Bible. You can give a talk only on proving that. In Genesis itself, in the first chapter, in the first few verses, there are several unscientific points. For that, brother, you can refer to my cassette, and even the cassette is the Quran, God's word is there, and the same question was asked to me, and I've given the answer, brother. Regarding the question of Salah, let's suppose a Christian posed me the question that why you are Muslim, pray Salah the way you pray. So I will tell him that if you read in the Bible, it's mentioned in the book of Exodus. In the book of Exodus, chapter number 3, verse number 5, that God Almighty tells Moses that draw not hither, take off thy shoes, for the place I stand in is holy grounds. Similar thing is mentioned in the Holy Quran, in Surah Taha, chapter number 20, verse number 11 and 12, that when Moses approached the fire, he heard a voice, Moses, take off thy shoes from thy feet, for you are in the sacred valley of Tua. So this was the instruction given to Musa alayhi salam, which we follow today, we as Muslims. But you Christians, you do not follow your own Bible. Whereas to the other people, you can say that we are hygienic people. In the place of worship, we don't want any dirt coming. Therefore, we don't take our footwear into the place of worship. And since we also do the sujood, we want to keep the place clean. You can go to ablution. It's mentioned in the Holy Quran, in Surah Maida, chapter number 5, verse number 6, that before you offer your salah, you have to wash your hands, just wash your face, wash the hands and arms to the elbow, rub the head with water, and wash your feet. Do the ablution. The Christian, you can say that it's mentioned in your Bible, in the book of Exodus, chapter number 40, verse number 31. It says that Moses and Aaron, they washed their hands and face before they appeared before the Lord. Same thing mentioned in the book of Acts, chapter number 7, verse number 33. Again, it's mentioned in the book of Acts that Paul and the men, they washed before they appeared in front of the Lord. So Bible says we have to do ablution. To the other people who don't believe in the Bible and the Quran, we say we are hygienic people. We want to be clean before we appear in front of the Lord. Now coming to the point of Salah. The best part of Salah, brother, is the sujood. Is the sujood. When we ask any psychologist, he will tell you that the mind is not directly under our control. It keeps on wandering. Therefore, when we read a salah, our mind keeps on wondering that whether my goods are being sold in my shop or not, what should I do during examination, etc. The mind keeps on wondering. The mind is not directly under our control. And the psychology will tell us that to humble the mind, we have to humble the body. No wonder we Muslims, we do the sujood in salah. And which acrobat can do better than what we Muslims do in our salah? And the word sujood, brother, is the most important part of the salah. It's mentioned no less than 92 times in the Holy Quran. And you can point out to the Christians that if you read your Bible, it's mentioned in the book of Genesis, chapter number 17, verse number 3, that Abraham, he fell on his face. If you read the book of Numbers, chapter number 20, verse number 6, Moses fell on his face. If you read the book of Joshua, chapter number 5, Joshua fell upon his face and prayed to the God. Even if you read the Gospel, if you read the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 26, verse number 39, Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, in the Garden of Gethsemane. He took a few steps forward and fell on his face and prayed to God. I want to ask the Christian that can an acrobat do better than what we Muslims do? Sujood, even your prophet, our prophet, prayed the same way as the Muslims prayed. Still, you may find some people who aren't. They are not bothered about the Bible, they are not bothered about the Quran. They have to use hikmah. They have to use reason, logic and science. Today they have come to know that when we are erect throughout the day, blood does not flow sufficient enough in the brain for a very healthy brain. It does flow, but it is not sufficient for a very healthy brain. Therefore, when we do sujood, blood flows extra into the brain, which is very good for a healthy brain. Throughout the day, there are electrostatic charges being given out. When we do sujood, the scientists tell us that these electrostatic charges, they are grounded. Not that you get a current if you put a hand behind the musallah, but because of the dominance of the frontal lobe, these electrostatic charges, they are absorbed. When you do sujood, there is extra blood flowing into the skin of the face. It prevents you from several diseases of the face, like silvane. When you do sujood, the secretion of the sinuses, maxillary sinus, frontal sinus, they can drain them. That's the reason that if you do sujood regularly, you have less chances of having inflammation of the sinus, known as a disease called a sinusitis. If you do sujood, there's drainage of the bronchial tree. You can give several medical reasons. You can give a talk on this. There's drainage of bronchial tree, you have less chances of having lung disease or bronchitis. Where do sujood? Diaphragm viscera, they press against the diaphragm. The diaphragm presses against the lower part of the lung. Because normally when you breathe, only 2/3 of the capacity of the lung is exhaled out. 1/3 is rest of the leg. But when you breathe in your sujood, due to the dominance of the abdominal viscera on the diaphragm and the pressure on the lower part of the lobe, even this residual air is exhaled out. So you have more fresh air coming in, and you have less chances of having disease of the lung. There are several benefits. In sujood, you have more venous return of the abdominal viscera. You have less chance of having hernia. You have less chances of having hemorrhoids. You keep on doing sujood, ruku, etc. and qiyam, the calf muscle is activated. The calf muscle is referred to as the peripheral heart. It supplies blood supply to the lower part. You can give several medical benefits. I've given a talk, Salah, the programming towards righteousness. And I've described it in detail, why we Muslims pray the way we pray. But anyway, we Muslims don't pray for these benefits. These are side dishes, you know, side dishes, which may attract the non-Muslims. We pray, we offer salah, because we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to praise Him, to thank Him. These medical benefits are side dishes. The main biryani is to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These side dishes may attract the unbeliever to come towards Islam. Hope that's the question.
Assalamu alaikum. I don't have a question, but I do have a compliment to doctor. And I'd like to make dua for Safirat, for whatever the outcome may be, and Allah be pleased with him. And doctor comes from a country which is much older than our country, and one day doctor will drop the syllabus for our children, because in this new era of the new South Africa, it seems that there's different tactics that the Muslim, non-Muslim use to get our children away from Islam, inshallah. Inshallah.
Brother, I made a petition, and I thank him for his dua that made for Sheikh Ahmed Didat, and I made a comment, and I do agree with him, that in this country, in the new era of New South Africa, there are different ways in which people are trying to influence our children. Maybe he wanted a reply or a response that how should we make our children to see the truth and keep them within the fold of Islam and on the Sirat al-Mustaqim. Brother, after a month or so, inshallah, we'll be inaugurating the children's wing of Islamic Research Foundation. We have the gents wing, also the ladies wing, but we felt the need for a children's wing. And what you said is perfectly right, brother, that we have to keep our children on the track right from the beginning, not after they grow up, we have to tell them about Islam. And inshallah, within a couple of months, we'll be starting the children's wing. And what I advise to the parents is, and which is available on the video cassette, if you can see my video cassette, that you should know how to keep the children on the Sirat al-Mustaqim. We have to use the modern technology, not that go away from it. For example, a child likes to play games. We can't say, okay, don't play games, only learn about Islam. What we have to do is that we stick to it, that let him play those games that will take him closer towards Islam. For example, we all of us know about the Monopoly game. You know Monopoly? They have money, pounds and dollars, and they teach the child how to be a businessman, buying and selling of land. Similarly, we have in India the game trade, where they have rupees and they buy different lands, Muhammad Ali Road, etc., you know, modern road. There's an Islamic version of that game, taken out in the States and UK, which is called As Steps to Paradise. Instead of the start, there is Bismillah. And how in Monopoly, when you come with chance or community, you pick up a card and have to read what's there in the card. In this game, when you come on a star, you pick up a card. And that's mentioned that if you go for a dance party, you have to pay a fine of 2,000 sawab. Yet instead of rupees or dollars or pounds, they have sawab. They have notes which are sawab. 500 sawab, 1,000 sawab, 2,000 sawab, 10,000 sawab. So when you come on a star and you pick up the card, it's mentioned that if you go for a dance party, you have to pay a fine of 2,000 sawab. If you pick up the next card, it's mentioned that if you offer salah 5 times a day, you get a reward of 3,000 sawab. If you're obedient to your parents, you get a reward of so many thousand sawab. If you have alcohol, you have to pay a fine of 5,000 sawab. So now while the child is playing the game, and every child likes to win the game, and since the friends know very well whether he goes to dance party or not, if he's going to one, he stops going. Why? Because he wants to win the game. So besides playing the game, he is getting educated. And he knows that if I follow the rules, I will go to paradise. All of us know about the snakes and ladders. Snakes and ladders. There's an Islamic version of that, which I prefer calling as slopes and ladders. When you throw the dive, again Bismillah, you start. You throw the dive, when you come at the bottom of the ladder, it's mentioned that you have kept fast throughout the month of Ramadan. You go up a ladder. It's mentioned that fasting, it teaches you self-restraint. When you go a few blocks ahead, you are disobedient to your parents. You come down a slope. Allah does not like it. Take a few blocks ahead. You have been reading Quran daily. You go up a ladder. You get guidance. Take a few blocks ahead. You have told a lie. You come down a slope. So when the child is playing the game, besides getting entertained, he is learning about the Deen al-Haq, about the religion of Islam. Similarly, we have Islamic cards, we have Islamic jigsaw puzzles. Instead of Taj Mahal and Eiffel Tower, we have the Harmain Sharif, the Makkah, Madinah Masjid Nabawi. So the child, when he makes the jigsaw puzzle, every nook and corner of that Harmain Sharif is part of his memory. The Islamic game.
We have got games on the computer for the children. We have got the Islamic scholar, very quick for the children. So we have to know how to teach the child from the beginning. We have got nursery rhymes. Instead of A for apple, B for ball, we have A for Allah, B for Bismillah. We have various nursery rhymes. Instead of Jack and Jill went up the hill, we have what is Iman. Various nursery rhymes. We have got video cassettes to show the children how to offer salah, how to do wudu, how to recite the Quran, etc. What we have to do is we have to entertain the child. We have to know what the child wants so that we can see to it that he remains in Sirat al-Mustaqeem from the beginning. And whenever anyone poses any question against Islam, you see to it that you equip your child with the answer. These are a few ways. For more complete answer, you can refer to my video cassette brother.
Earlier on you spoke about the Trinity and it is wrong to believe in the Trinity. So how do you like convince someone that believing in the Trinity is wrong and that there is only one Allah?
So we ask the question that how can we convince to a Christian, to a non-Muslim, that believing in Trinity is wrong? And believe me, if you analyze the full Bible, the Trinity is not mentioned anywhere in the Bible. In fact, if you open the Holy Quran, the Quran, the word Trinity is there in the Quran, in no less than two different places. And even if you read in Surah Nisa chapter 4 verse 171, it says, وَلَا تَقُولُوا ثَلَاثَا. Don't say Trinity. إِنْتَوْ خَيْرُ لَكُمْ. Just as I stop it, it's better for you. For your Lord and our Lord is one Lord. So the Trinity is there in the Quran, saying don't say, but it's not there in the Bible. The words